And we will be wrapping up the book this morning. We started out this idea that we are to be set apart, to be different than the world around us. Matter of fact, Tiffany fixed the bulletin now. Waldo is clearly standing out now. You can see him there. Everything was blurry, and he is standing out there. So we are to stand out. We are to be different. We are to be a people of blessing. We are to be a holy nation that actually brings blessing because of how God has blessed us. And all of this book has been talking about our role and our decision in this process and what God is doing through us. And we're to bring about something different than what our world sees. And last week we talked about this idea that this is supposed to be a revolution, but different than a political revolution, but to be a cultural one, where things change because of how God is changing our life. In 1 Peter 2:11 and 12, it says, "Dear friends, I urge you, as aliens and strangers in this world, to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such lives among the pagans, that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of He visits us." That to live our lives differently than the world around us. So we talked about this idea that we're set free because we choose to submit to things that seemingly don't make sense to submit to. So he encouraged the slaves to actually submit. They were declared free from slavery, but they still served. Women were declared free from bondage, but they still submitted to their husbands. Men were declared free from lording over their wives, and so they served them instead. There was freedom in our suffering. There was a revolution that should be happening because we live differently. People see that maybe something's different in our life. And so this idea is running all through 1 Peter. And so he ends the whole thing in a discussion about leadership. And so if you think, oh, well, good, I don't have to listen, that's okay. You don't have to if you don't want to. But there's more to it than just leadership, and I think there's some things we can apply to our own lives, even though he is addressing elders, as he calls them. But there's some leadership understanding. There's some life understanding here that we can gain from 1 Peter chapter 5. So let's read 1 Peter chapter 5. We'll read 1 through 11. It says, "To the elders among you, I appeal, as a fellow elder, a witness of Christ's suffering, and one who also will share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be, not greedy for money, but eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. Young men, in the same way, be submissive to those who are older. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that He might lift you up in due time. Cast your anxiety on Him, because He cares for you. Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. And the God of all grace, who called you to His eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, you will Himself restore you and make you strong, firm and steadfast. To Him be the power forever and ever. Amen." What is true about Peter's story here, as he's telling this, is there's a context here. And stories are best told inside of experience. Because I can take a story, it can be the best story ever, but if it's someone else's story, they actually live through it, they're going to tell it better than I can. Matter of fact, if you go and listen to a story, there's actually professional storytellers that can go around and listen to people who tell stories, and they're really good at it. The best thing about their storytelling is they make you believe that it happened to them. Because context, experience, is the best part of the story, because it brings authenticity, it brings truth to what has happened, because you lived it. And Peter is living out this example for us. Now, you got to understand, Peter was with Jesus. We should all know that here in the room. He lived through that experience. He lived through the experience of denying Christ. He lived through the experience of being restored by Jesus before he goes and ascends into heaven. He experiences all those things. He has all of this experience that he brings to the table as he tells this story. So in chapter 5, verse 1, he starts out, "I appeal to you as a fellow elder." He himself is an elder. Someone who is called to lead. Someone who is called to serve other people. He himself, as he's going through establishing churches, he is an elder. He is understanding everything that's going on. He's experiencing it. And he also says he has first-hand experience of Jesus and the suffering of Jesus. You know, he was there when they were accusing him. Now, he said he didn't know him, but he was there. He was there through that whole process. So he has this experience that brings some truth to what he is saying. What I don't understand, because if I would have lived through an experience like that, I would tell that story all the time. You may know somebody who tells the same story over and over and over again. Is anybody pointing at me? I tell the same story over and yeah. You know, and usually it's your parents because you like, "I've heard that story 100 times. Right? Because, I mean, if I was Peter, I would tell that story all the time. He doesn't tell the story. But the people who know who he is had to have heard the story. So they understand the context from which Peter is talking. So he says in verse 2, "Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be, not greedy for money, for eager to serve, but eager to serve. Not lording it over them, those entrusted to you, but be examples to the flock." There's a saying as a parent I've not yet said, and I can't ever say, especially after today. But you hear all the time. It's the saying, "Do as I say, not as I do." Right? Has anybody ever said that to their children? No, but your father said it? Okay. Right. Do as I say, not as I do. Because clearly what I'm doing isn't good for you, so don't do it. And just do what I tell you to do instead. Right? That's a story I've heard my dad say. And we phrase it differently though. It's usually, "Why can't I do that?" "Because." "Because why?" "Because I said so." "Do as I say." Sometimes that's good. Sometimes, you know, when they reach up and try to grab the hot coffee and pour it on their head, they don't need to do that and they need to be told that. But the reality is we need to live out, as he is saying, and be an example. As he says, be an example to the flock. And to be real honest with you, I've struggled with this concept for quite some time. There's actually a passage of Scripture in 1 Corinthians 4:16-17. This is Paul saying this. It says, "Therefore, I urge you to imitate me. For this reason, I am sending you to Timothy, my son whom I love, who is faithful in the Lord. He will remind you of my way of life in Christ Jesus, which agrees with what I am teaching everywhere in every church." So Paul's saying, imitate me. And I've struggled with that for a long time. I'm like, come on, Paul. It's kind of arrogant, isn't it? Imitate me, Peter, saying the same thing. Be examples for y'all. Set the example for somebody else to follow. Well, who am I? Why would you follow me? I mess up all the time. Why would you want to do that? Why would I want to set myself up in that position? Why would I say that I've got all my stuff together, so therefore you can imitate me? Which is what Paul says. But I think, and Fred, to be real honest with myself, the reality is because I don't want that responsibility. I don't want to be the example. Because then that means I actually have to live up to the example. I have to actually do what I say I'm supposed to do, therefore you can imitate me. Because truly, there's lots of places we need to be imitating. And there's lots of leadership stuff in here about the elders, and you could take this passage and only talk about elders, and we could talk about that, and we could discern what church leadership is, and that's not bad stuff. But the reality is this is true for all of us. We're to be imitators for lots and lots of different areas. As parents, we should be something to be imitated for our children. Maggie, all the time, will imitate something that I say or something that Beth says. Beth will walk in and go, my head hurts. 5 seconds later, Maggie will walk in the room and go, my head hurts. No, your head does not hurt. You just heard somebody else say that. You know, it's like yesterday, the imitation was flipped. Maggie got dressed, and she somehow encouraged her mother to dress like her. So I got a picture for you. This is them all decked out in their 80s clothes. You know, leotards under a skirt, whatever 80s that looks like. But Maggie was so excited. And so as she was walking through, she was already dressed. And as Beth was walking, was getting dressed, she'd walk through the bedroom. Beth told me the story, but walk through the bedroom. And every time she'd go, all right, you look good. She'd give her the double thumbs up, you know. She's excited that she was being imitated. That Beth found value in what she was doing and imitating her. But our kids do that all the time. We have little imitators. We don't have little kids who do what we say. We have little imitators. And so he describes what it means to be an example for them. He says, be shepherds of God's flock that are under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be, not greedy for money, but eager to serve. That you're willingly putting yourself in that position. Now, as parents, you chose that. That you eagerly put yourself there, that they can imitate you and do what you do because they will anyway. Another place that we are to be imitators is this idea of discipleship. I've been wrestling with this idea for us for a while. What does it mean for us to be good disciplers, people who raise up other people who follow after Jesus? And this idea of imitation is the answer to the question. Making disciples is an imitation thing. You invite somebody alongside with you. You intentionally go there. You and say, we're going to walk down this road together, and I'm going to live in such a way that you can imitate. As Paul said, that I have the right way. The way I'm living is the way I'm saying. And so the way I'm saying and the way I'm living, they mesh together. And therefore, I'm going to do what you do. Discipleship is not handing someone a book and say, fill out the blanks. Well, are you doing it? No, I did that class last year. That's the discipleship programs I grew up in. That's the discipleship programs I led in other places. We are all to be making disciples. Matthew 28 says, go. It doesn't say go and preach. It doesn't say go and yell. It says go and make disciples. Go and find someone to partner with. And if you're mature in your faith, as Peter was talking about at the beginning of the book, then you can help lead somebody along the way. At some point, they will be mature enough not need to be drinking from a bottle any longer. And then they then imitate. In my reading this last week, I read a story about the Chinese underground church. This is a modern story, not an old church. I mean current. And they have a mantra that each person will be a discipler and a church. That they expect each person, as they come to Christ, will come to a point where they will then come alongside somebody else and lead them along in the discipleship process. And then at some point in your life, there's a very good chance you will be planting a church. Now, church to them looks completely different than here. I mean, it doesn't have buildings. It doesn't have all of this. It doesn't have all of this stuff. Because they're underground. I mean, they're having their meetings in their house, and there might only be four or five. And they might get to 10, and it may be too big for the room, so that another church gets planted next door. But everybody, not just some people, not just on the occasion that, hey, I'll take on the leadership mantle and go run after that. No, everybody. Discipleship is part of their growth, their mantra, their understanding. So this idea of imitation that he's talking about goes way beyond just being an elder. All that includes an eldership. It all includes it, but it's also for all of us. We're all to be discipling others. We all to be people who do and not just say what we mean. So how do we ask someone to engage with Jesus if we aren't engaged ourselves? So he goes on and then he kind of talks about this idea of what leadership looks like. Verse 4 says, "And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. Young men, in the same way, be submissive to those who are older. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that He might lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on Him, because He cares for you." This idea of eldership isn't new to Peter and Paul and Mary. It's not new to them. The idea of eldership is even in the Old Testament. The idea that there's a group of people who come together and they help make decisions about what, where the community is going to go. They help make decisions about, you know, what's fair and what's just and do those kinds of things. If you read the Old Testament, when Moses needed help making decisions because there's simply, he couldn't make all judgments by himself, he had to call a group of people in. Finally, his father-in-law spoke some good wisdom to him and said, "Go and pick some people to help you." And that kind of was the beginning for Israel, this eldership idea, where there's elders in the community who are going to be leaders in the community. So when Peter and Paul and these guys are talking into this idea of eldership and what it means to be humble, you got to understand these guys have had power for a long time. So like last week where he's talking about changing the culture and trying to change what it means to be in power. I mean, if you are the man who sits at the gate and people come to you because you're the one who gets to cast judgment on whether or not you get that or you get that or who is right and who is wrong, there's a lot of power in that. And so he's saying, listen, you got to understand there's some traps here. There's some traps in this idea that you are to be an elder or someone who is in authority over someone. Be humble. Don't lord over your power over them. Don't take what God has blessed you with and say, okay, well fine, then I'll get what I want because I'm the one in charge. And we see, I mean, it's just corruption. It's just standard corruption. It's everywhere. You know, we like to pretend like it's not quite in our country because, you know, we're first world, and so on the outside we're just, but we know that there's corruption everywhere. You go into third world countries, it's everywhere, but nobody cares to hide it. So, you know, you walk into, you have to pay somebody a $20 bill just to walk through customs just so that your bag doesn't get checked. I mean, that stuff's everywhere. It may not happen in America like that, but it's here. It says, don't lord it over them. Jesus speaks to this in Mark chapter 10. Jesus called his disciples together. Says, "You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave of all." So as Peter is talking to these guys who are in positions of power and positions of authority, he wants to make sure they understand that what they're asking for carries some heavy understanding. That God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So we should humble ourselves, he says, and not lord over the control that we might be seeking out. It's to be a servant. That the role that we have as leaders is to serve. Because if you seek out leadership in the church, if you seek out leadership in your family, if you take that leadership and you do it for your own personal gain, that has some serious implications. I mean, churches split over it. Families break up over it. When we take the role of lording over the power that we have, we open ourselves up for what he says in verse 8. Because he says, he needs to be careful. And here's the implications. Be self-controlled and alert. Be ready. He's again speaking from his own experience. Right? Because in the garden, Peter is there. Peter's there when he watches Jesus weeping and he sees all that, but he falls asleep. Peter is there when it all goes down and he then decides to deny Jesus. So this idea of being alert and being self-controlled, being ready, he's lived. He understands. So he goes on. He says, your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. He's been devoured. He knows what that looks like. He knows what that feels like. He's wanting to make sure that you understand that there's some implications to taking this role of leadership and using it just to further your own agenda, to further your own stuff, to see what you want and not really truly care about other people. So he wants us to steer clear of corruption. Serve others like Christ. Put the needs of other people above your own. It was revolutionary in his time. 2,000 years later, it's still the same problem. The problem hasn't changed. Right? People haven't changed. We still are self-serving. We still only want what we want. We struggle with that as a human race. And without Jesus, we fail. We struggle with Jesus. Without him, we fail miserably. So, Peter ends and wraps up this book in light of all of the stuff that he's been talking about. In light of the idea that we are to be a holy nation, that we are to be set apart, to be different. In light of the fact that we get to submit our will to the Father. And in that process, we might have to submit ourselves to people who don't have our best interests at heart. And we have to submit ourselves to our families. We have to submit ourselves to other people as we lead them and move a group of people forward. So in chapter 5, he basically just saying, everything that I've told you, everything up to this point, the only way this is going to work is for it to be modeled. If you don't live it out, it will die. In several of my leadership classes, there, you know, you can parse something to the nth degree and there'll be a bazillion different ways to say somebody's a leader. And take a degree in it and that you have to, or it's really not worth, you know, it'd only take one class and that would be it. So there's lots of different ways to say someone's a leader. You're this kind of leader, and you're this kind of leader, and you're this kind of leader. Well, the leadership tag that got tagged to me is you know, I was talking to my professor, and we were all sitting around in a class, and me and another guy had very similar profiles. And so he was talking about this guy, and he described him as a guy who was the first in the battlefield, and he was the guy on the front line, and he was the one that always was out there ready to go and move forward. Not the guy in the back telling everybody, strategizing about where they should go. He was the one that took the lead and went and moved forward. That is really the only way this will ever work. It's passed on one point person to the next, to the next, to the next, to the next. Jesus understood that. Peter understood that. In a movement that was just brand new, if somebody wasn't living out the example, then where were people supposed to do? They didn't know. If people weren't there going, this is the way to live, then how are they going to know? They didn't have this book. It was being written. They were the ones living out the stories we're reading about now. So when Paul says, imitate me, when Peter tells us to be ones, be leaders who are to be imitated, that has to be the way it is. This only works if it's modeled. At any point, if you insert a different model, if you insert the I'm going to do it my way, I don't care what anybody else thinks, and I'm only here for myself model, well, then that's what people start imitating. And it all just crumbles and falls apart. So for this revolution that Peter is writing about, for them to live differently, to model their marriages differently, model their lives differently, model the way they treat their slaves or treat the people who work for them, or all of that stuff has to be modeled. And it is our responsibility as Christ followers to model that. Telling people simply won't do. Telling someone, this is your way you're supposed to live, but I'm not going to live that way because I find it inconvenient, really won't work. Because where's the authenticity in that? So in your leadership, in your families, in the church here, how do you lead? In your families, in your parenting, in your being a child, how do you lead? In your disciple making, in making disciples, are you engaged? In serving others, is that something you model? Is sacrifice something you model? These are the themes that Peter is hitting on throughout the Scripture. Since I spoke for 50 minutes last week, I'm only going to speak for about 25 today. I'm going to kind of balance it all out. So our worship band's going to come. And I would like, as we wrap this up, we're about to head into a season where we're going to talk more and more and more about our past and our history and our anniversary and all of those things as we lead up to that. Those are all fun. It's fun for me. You may think it's not fun, but I like that kind of stuff. I would like for us to not forget these questions. Is your life leading other people closer to Jesus or not at all? Because I don't really know if we're all leading people away from Jesus, but are we leading them closer to Him? Is our lives a revolution? If you're new to faith, then go find someone that can help you and disciple you. Go and seek that out. If you're old to faith, which may be the most of us in the room, because we're all old, then go find someone and live your life with them and disciple them. even if it means they're not yet a Christian. Maybe you're discipling them pre-salvation. And then you can disciple them through salvation. And then maybe they'll ask you to baptize them or some really cool experience like that. And then you can disciple them and then they'll be released into discipling someone else. And I encourage you from this day forward to never actually say again, do as I say, not as I do. Because you're wasting your breath. Because they're doing what you're doing anyway. Our worship band's going to lead us in this song, None But Jesus. You're welcome to come forward and pray. If you don't have someone to disciple, if you don't have someone to lead, then come forward and pray that God would show you someone. If you have a relationship you need to mend because you were lording it over them, then you can come forward and pray that God would give you the courage to speak honestly with that person. Because it's our example that we have. That's truly the only authentic thing we have. It's how we live our life. Our words only make sense in the context of what we're living. If they're contrary, then they don't pay you much attention. So let's pray. God, we just pray right now. The words of Peter there are convicting. God, you do ask us to live an example. Not in a lording way, Father, but in a way that shows people your love, God. I pray for myself that I would step into that. I would not be afraid of it. I would know that this is what you've called me to do. Because you call me your child, your son. God, I pray that for everyone here. Whether they consider themselves a leader in the church or a leader at work or wherever that might be. God, that somebody's watching them, whether it be their children, their grandchildren, their family, their coworkers, and that they'd be willing to step into that role and have the courage to do it willingly because you've called us to be different. God, give us the courage to do that. God, I pray for our relationships. God, I pray if there's anyone here that needs to go and repair a relationship because they've been lording their role over someone, their authority over someone. God, I pray you would break their hearts today. And they would go and they would make that right. They would begin the process of fixing that relationship and letting you heal and mend them. God, give us the courage to be what you've called us to be. To be the light to the world. And let our words match our actions. We pray this in your name. Amen.